they really didn't know how to break the news to him. They were perplexed by that thing. They sat on it for several days. And then, Brother Josh, they did what a lot of people did when I was a pastor. They called the pastor and asked the pastor to come over and break the news to Grandpa. So the pastor came over, got out of his car, went up and rang the doorbell. They escorted him into the front bedroom, and sure enough, there's Grandpa sitting in a rocker, rocking and watching television. There was another rocker identical to the one in which Grandpa was rocking, and the preacher pulled it up and sat down and literally fell into rhythm with him. He said, "Grandpa, how you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm doing well, preacher. How about you?" He said, "I'm doing fine." He said, "Grandpa, you still just sit here every day and rock and watch television all day?" He said, "Yeah, preacher, that's about it." He said, "You get to be my age, that's about all you can do." He said, "Well, Grandpa, let me ask you another question." He said, "Do you still enter all those sweepstakes contests that come along?" Man, Grandpa stopped rocking, leaned forward and pointed his finger right in that preacher's face and began to tell him about that case of Cokes. And the preacher was happy for him, but the preacher became frightened. He thought, "My goodness, I'm afraid he's going to get too excited and he's going to have a heart attack and drop dead." But he let him get it all out. When he finished, Grandpa leaned back, started rocking again. This time the preacher stopped rocking and leaned forward and said, "Grandpa, so let me ask you a very critical and crucial question. So what would you do if you found out that you just won $59,000 in a sweepstakes contest?" Grandpa didn't stop rocking. He didn't break stride. He didn't stutter. He didn't stammer. He looked at preacher right now and said, "Preacher, I'll be honest with you. If I found out I just won $59,000 in a sweepstakes contest, I would give every penny of it to you and to the church." And so help me, that preacher had a heart attack and dropped dead right there on the spot. Well, I want to tell you something. I know some people that that'd about be their response if the Lord was to really show up, or he was to show up in a service. I may go to heaven while I'm preaching to you tonight, but it won't be because I'm shocked and I'm stunned at what I'm expecting God to really do. Tonight, take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 20. We began on Sunday night looking at three doors of destiny. Sunday night, we looked at door number 1, Revelation 3, 7 through 11. Our Lord is doing the speaking in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And in 3, 7 through 11, he's talking to the church at Philadelphia. And he set before them the door of greatness. Last night, we looked at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. John's doing the speaking there, and that was the door to glory. Only the Lord Jesus can open the door of greatness and the door to glory. Tonight, we come to Revelation 3:20, and we're going to look at the door of grace. So out of respect and reverence for God's holy word, would you stand with me while we read that one verse and leave your Bible open, because I'm going to preach that verse to you word for word. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's talking about the door to our heart. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Father, may you bless the reading of your written word. We fully expect you to come tonight, to meet us, to move mightily in our lives. Father, I sense without knowing who's here or what's going on in anyone's heart that there are people here tonight that need to hear the knock of Christ. They need to open the door to their heart. They need to invite you to come in. And we praise you that you promised when you come in, you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, but lo, you will be with us always to the end of the age. We trust you to do that in this service tonight, and we'll be very careful to give you all the thanks, all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory, because we all ask it, believe it, and expect it in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all God's people say together, amen. Thank you. Please be seated, and please leave your Bible open to the passage. The door of grace is the door to our heart. As I've already said, Jesus himself opens the first two doors, but he does not open the door of grace. Only you and I can open the door of grace. The Lord Jesus deals with us gently and with compassion. The wonderful thing that I love so much about him is he will not gate crash, force, burst, or pressure his way into anyone's heart or anyone's life. He only comes where he's wanted and where he's welcome. And listen, no one else can invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart. You are the only person that can extend to him that invitation. And when he comes in, he promised in his word, he will abide with us forever. He will never leave us, never forsake us. Lo, he'll be with us always, even unto the end of the age. Look at Revelation 3:20 and begin in the very beginning of the verse. I want to preach it to you word for word. First of all, the Bible pictures him standing. Behold, that means look, listen, I stand at the door. We must not leave him standing in the snow, the rain, the heat, the gloom, and the chilling morning. There are some of us who've had him to knock at our heart's door more than once, but we've left him standing there. Just because he knocks does not mean he changes us. We have to move on from there. The Bible not only pictures him standing, the Bible pictures him knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He knocks on our heart's door in all sorts of ways, through accidents, through sickness, through people being overseas during wartime. He knocks on our heart's door through thought, through circumstances, through sermons, through songs, through films, and through conversations. The Bible not only pictures him standing and knocking, the Bible also pictures him speaking. If anyone hears my voice, the still small voice of God is here right now, speaking to people and speaking to hearts. You're not here listening by accident. You're here by divine appointment, and God has this message for you. I know that when I preach Christ and I preach the Bible, that God speaks through me. That's not egotism. If I didn't know he spoke to me and spoke through me, when I stood up to preach, I wouldn't waste God's time, I wouldn't waste your time, and I would not waste my time. Think of all the ways that God speaks to us. He speaks through his mouthpiece. He speaks through music. He speaks through sorrow. He speaks through sickness. He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through services. He speaks through neighbors. He speaks through the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us in 1,000 different ways, saying, I love you. I'm here at your arch door, standing, knocking, and speaking, and I want to come into your life. And if we've not invited him, if he's not in our heart, if he's not on the throne of our heart, it's because we've said that someone else or something else means more to us than the one who gave his life for us as a supreme sacrifice. Here's our response. Look at the next phrase. We'll open the door. I will come in to him. That's what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is not just believing a set of rules of do's and don'ts. It's not accepting a creed or a denominationalism. It is not just attending church. It is not merely joining the church. Listen, the easiest thing in the world to join is a Baptist church. And I'm afraid we have an unconverted church membership in a great percentage today. We've got a lot of people who've walked down an aisle, but they never came to Jesus Christ. They joined a church, but they never really joined Jesus. They got churchianity, but they didn't get Christianity. They got their name on a church roll, but they did not get their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Billy Graham and Stephen Olford once said, the greatest mission fields of America are the rolls of our churches. I'm inclined to agree with that. I married a lost church member. And man, it took her one solid year to convince me that she'd never really been saved. The night we were married, before we even consummated our marriage, we knelt by a bed in a honeymoon suite in the historic district in Charleston, South Carolina. She said, Lynn, I really need to talk to you about something. And I could tell that she was upset. She was crying. And I said, what in the world's wrong? She said, I've been listening to our pastor preach. I've been reading the Bible. And I've been listening to you preach. And if everything you all say is true, she said, I've never really been saved. I've never received Christ as my Savior. I said, whoa, time out. Hang on just a minute. I said, Penge, if you're not saved, nobody's saved. If you don't know Jesus, nobody knows Jesus. If you haven't invited Jesus into your heart, no one has. She said, well, I should know, and I'm telling you that I never have. I said, what makes you say that? She said, well, the night I joined the church, I walked down the aisle with my mother. My mother was an old-fashioned Methodist. She understood biblical salvation. She knew she'd been saved. But I went down to get saved and to be baptized when she joined the Baptist church. She said, they said to me, Pansy, would you like to become a Christian? She said, I sure would. They said, good, sit down here on the front row and fill out this card. She said, I filled out that card, but she said, nothing happened to me. And she said, they presented me to the church, and the next Sunday they baptized me. And I've heard you preach that if you get baptized without having been saved, it's just like getting buried alive. And she said, all I did was walk down into that pool, a dry center, and come up a wet center. Nothing ever happened in my heart. I said, go back here to the front row when you came forward that night. I said, did no one take the Bible and explain to you how to be saved? She said, no one. I said, did anyone not pray for you? She said, no one. I said, did anyone not lead you to pray to invite Christ into your heart? She said, they did not. And I'm telling you, to this day, I have never done that, and I need to do it. Well, back then, people didn't do that. That was not a common thing. And man, it took her one solid year to convince me that she was not a believer. And finally, on our first anniversary, we went back to that same bed and breakfast inn, that same room, knelt by that same bed, and she said, if you don't lead me to Jesus, I'm going to have to go and find someone who will. I said, sweetheart, you just pray this prayer after me, and the prayer you've heard me pray in your church all week is the prayer I led my wife to pray. Years later, I'm pastoring the large church down in Florida, and one Sunday night, I preached on believers' baptism, what it means, why we do it, and whose example we're following. And I explained to my people, if you were baptized once, but you weren't saved, and you didn't get saved until after you were baptized, your baptism is out of order because it's on the wrong side of your salvation. The Bible teaches you get saved first, and then baptized. You don't get baptized in order for Christ to come into your heart, but you get baptized because Christ has already come into your heart. And you're sharing your testimony when you get baptized. You don't say anything, but just by standing in the pool, you're saying, I believe Christ died for me in my place on the cross, took all my sins upon himself. When you go down in the water, you're saying, I believe he was buried in a tomb and stayed there for 3 days. But when you come up out of the water, you're saying, I believe Christ has risen from the dead. He's alive. He's come to live inside of me, and I want the whole world to know that. You don't say that, but that's what you're saying and symbolizing when you are baptized. I gave the invitation that night. You'll never guess who the first person to come was. It was my wife. She said, Lynn, I know why now I've not been able to grow spiritually the way that I should. I've not been obedient with my baptism. I've not had believers' baptism. I need to get it on the right side of my salvation. I need to get it in scriptural order. She said, even if it means you lose your job. I said, sweetheart, if they fire me for you doing what God told you to do, God will provide a place for us to preach if I have to preach on the street. They didn't fire me. The night I baptized my wife, I baptized my minister of education's wife, I baptized my minister of youth and his wife, and 23 other church members of the First Baptist Church of Merritt Island, Florida, which at that time was one of the most evangelistic churches in America, because they were either a lost church member who had never been saved, or they had their baptism out of order on the wrong side of their salvation. Being a Christian is not just being a member of the church. Being a Christian is not being religious. I'm going to make a statement that's going to sound strange to you for a Baptist preacher to make, but I've never been more convinced in 53 years of preaching than I am tonight that religion is the curse of the world. I don't know anything keeping more people away from Jesus Christ, grieving, quenching, and hindering the Holy Spirit anymore, or holding back revival anymore than religion. You can be religious and be lost. You can be religious and not know God. You can be religious and die and go to hell. Jerry Falwell used to say there's probably going to be enough good Baptists in hell to start a good Baptist church. I think he may have a point. You see, religion is man's attempt to reach up to God, man's attempt to pull himself up by his bootstraps, man's attempt to be a better person. Christianity, as taught by Christ and by the Bible, is God reaching down to man and doing for man what he's totally incapable of doing for himself, and that is saving his soul from sin and from an eternal hell. You can be religious and not be spiritual. You can just go through forms, habits, creeds, rituals, and ceremonies and not really know God. You see, being a Christian is receiving Christ into your life. Being a Christian is knowing Christ in a personal way. It's letting Him through His Holy Spirit come to live inside of you when you choose to open the door to your heart and invite Him to come in. And listen, It's a deliberate act. You know you must do it, and you choose deliberately to do it. Not only is it a deliberate act, it is a definite act. If you do it, you know for sure. Now listen to me tonight. I'm not one of those preachers that says you've got to know the exact day, time, and hour when you did that. I'm not one of those preachers that tells you if you've ever doubted your salvation, you're lost. I wouldn't tell you that. I wouldn't tell you if you were 99% sure you're 100% lost. I wouldn't tell you any of that. But I will tell you this. If you've been saved, if you are saved, if you are a believer, you know whether or not you're a believer. And you don't need me to tell you. You don't need that man to tell you, that man to tell you, that man to tell you. You know if you've really received Jesus Christ into your heart. And if you don't know that for sure, I say this to you in love. I wouldn't walk out this door tonight without knowing for sure, definitely, that I'd invited Christ into my heart. It's a delightful act. Notice he goes on to say in the verse, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That means we're going to have dinner together. He doesn't come in with a whip cracking everywhere and bearing down to see how hard he can be on us. He says, when I come in, we're going to have a good time. You see, the most delightful thing for the Oriental people in that part of the world to do at that time was to have a guest in their home for a meal. Jesus says, I'll sup with you. That means we treat him like a divine guest. And he says, you will dine with me. He sets the table for us. And listen, he sets a great table. In 53 years of preaching the gospel, I've never helped somebody to come to Christ. I've never known anybody who really got saved that ever came back to me later and said, Brother Lynn, it's the worst tragic mistake that I've ever made. I wish I'd never done it. And I've yet to have one person in 53 years to ever say to me, Brother Lynn, I want to tell you how much the dear, sweet old devil means to me. He's blessed me so much. And man, I'm just grateful. And I don't think I'll go to heaven with anyone ever having told me either one of those two things. I was 9 years old on a windy October day in 1956 when I invited Christ into my heart. My mother had gone to the grocery store. She left us with the black lady who took care of us and worked at our house. My mother said I couldn't go out and play ball until she got back. I remember sitting in a large green leather chair waiting for her to come home. But I thought I'd die if she got home so I could go out and play ball. Finally, she came home, and I helped her unload and unpack the groceries. And she said, son, before you go out to play ball, I want you to look at this book that I bought for you at the store today. Man, it was a big, long book. It was hardback. I looked through there, and it had beautiful pictures in it. I've always been fascinated with beautiful pictures. And it was a book about Christ. And man, I started thumbing through that book, and I came across a picture of Jesus walking up to an old-fashioned, thick wooden door. And he was reaching out to knock on the door, but he couldn't get in because there was no handle. I'll remember it like it happened 15 minutes ago. I grabbed that book up and went running into my mother. I said, Mother, look, I said, Jesus is knocking on that door, but he can't get in. She said, son, why don't you just turn the page? And when I turned the page, on the other side of the door was a man sitting on the other side, and the handle was on his side, and he was reaching out to take the handle and open the door, and with his other arm, was motioning for Christ to come in. Simple, elementary, childlike illustration. That happened 62 years ago. But if I close my eyes, it's like it was just a moment ago. And I've never forgotten it. It's that simple. And tonight, I venture to say, he's knocking at someone's door. But you are the only one that has access to the handle. In 1983, when I was pastoring that great church in Florida, there was a man watching me preach on television one day on Merritt Island, Florida, named Mr. Margolis. Mr. Margolis was an incomplete Jew. He was an unconverted Jew. He had never received Jesus as his Savior. He didn't remember later what I was preaching about, but he became so angry, he took a large piece of German chocolate cake and he threw it at me. Now, it didn't bother me. I never knew it. But he said it left the most terrible blob on his TV screen. And he said he tried everything and every way to get that blob off, and he never could. So he said, I'm going down to that church and check out that preacher and check out that church. We were in the old building before we built the new building. I can still remember when he started coming. He was 83 years old, completely bald, had big ears. I remember he started out sitting up in the balcony. And every service for over 3 months, he got closer. Every service. Until eventually wound up over here about four rows to my right from the front. Now, he never filled out a visitor's card. He never told anyone his name. He would get out before anybody could talk to him. I assigned four people to try to find out who he was and what his name was. But he didn't want anybody to know. Finally, after never missing a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, or a Wednesday night for over 3 months, I noticed one Sunday morning and Sunday night he wasn't there. The next day I'm working in my office and my secretary buzzed me on the intercom. She said, Pastor, she said, there is a man. She said, there is a man who is on the phone who's in the hospital, in the Wusthof Hospital. And he says he's been visiting our church and he wants to be saved. And he was wondering if you would come over to Coco and you would lead him to Christ. She didn't have his name. And I said, well, what's his name? And she said, his name is Mr. Margolis. I still didn't equate with who the man was. And I said, no, I'm real busy today. I've got a lot on my plate and a lot to do. I don't really have time. You tell him he knows where I am. If he wants to be saved, he can come over here. Otherwise, he can just die and go to hell without Jesus. Do you think that's what I said? You should see the look on your face right now. That just means you're listening, but I believe I could sell you anything. But I wouldn't try to sell you anything. And I'm not selling you what I'm talking to you about now. I'm just telling you. No, I dropped everything I was doing. I said, tell him just to give me time to get there, and I'll be there as quick as I can. Went out and jumped in my car and drove across the Hubert Humphrey Bridge and the Indian River. Went over into Coco, made a left turn, went all the way down into Rockledge, pulled up in front of the Wusthof Hospital. I was so excited, I left the car running, left the door wide open. The security guard said, Pastor, pull that car over there to the side. You evidently have an emergency. Take the key. I said, I don't have time. There's a man on the third floor who wants to get saved. He might die before I get up there. I said, you pull it over there. Hang on to the key. I'll be back in a little while. And when I was a young man and a pastor and I visited the hospitals, I never rode the elevator. Man, I always went up the steps. Even if I was visiting a half a dozen hospitals that day. So some days it's the only exercise I was able to get. That day I literally scaled three flights of stairs. I was so excited. I opened the door and took off down the hall, around the corner, into his room. And when I walked into his room and I saw him for the first time, I said, so that's that man's name, Mr. Margolis. But when I got in his room, you'll never guess who was visiting with Mr. Margolis. It was the Jewish rabbi. And the Jewish rabbi was not happy about my being there. Now, in case you're having trouble following me, it is not the world's greatest combination to put an Orthodox Jewish rabbi and a fundamentally conservative evangelical Southern Baptist preacher in the same room at the same time. And man, I was so excited about finally finding out the name of Mr. Margolis. But here comes the rabbi. He got between me and Mr. Margolis. I was literally having to look around him to see Mr. Margolis. And the rabbi got right up in my face. I mean, almost nose to nose. And I'll be very honest with you. I don't like for anybody to get up in my face nose to nose except my wife, Pansy. And I only like for her to at certain times. He was determined he was going to take his finger and puncture my chest. He said, I know who you are. I've seen you preach on television. He said, I want you to know I can't stand you Baptists, and I don't believe a single thing you have to say. I said, well, congratulations, Rabbi. The devil doesn't either, but what's your argument? He said, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. I said, Rabbi, you better brace yourself because you're not prepared for what I'm about to tell you. I don't believe half the Baptists are going. Let me let that sink in on you for just a minute. Nobody's going to heaven because they're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Catholic, Jew, whatever. Nobody's going to heaven unless they've done what that book says. They have personally invited Christ into their heart. I don't care who they are, where they've been, what they've done, what their family's done, what their history is. That has nothing to do with it. Unless a person has personally chosen and exercised their free will and volition to invite him in, they can't be saved. Well, he pointed over to Mr. Margolis. He said, well, you can't have this man. I just backed up. I said, Mr. Margolis, just for the record, I just now realize who you are. How long have you been attending our church? He said, over 3 months. I said, did anybody stand over you and point a gun at your head and make you an offer you couldn't refuse for you to come? He said, no, sir. I said, well, why'd you start coming? And he told me the story about the German chocolate cake. And so I just stepped back. I said, Rabbi, he stated his own case. I said, Mr. Margolis, you have company, sir, because I wasn't there to argue with the rabbi. And I said, I'll come see you later when you don't have company. If I live to be 100, I'll never forget this. He put his hands up and gave me the timeout sign. He said, hold it, preacher. He said, I didn't invite him. I invited you. He said, if anybody leaves, you let the rabbi leave. Well, I liked that. I really did. But I said, I think you better tell him, Mr. Margolis. I don't believe he'll take it well coming from me. And he asked him to leave. And the rabbi had a few choice remarks to make to me on his way out the door, but he did leave. I then went over and sat down by Mr. Margolis' bed. And I said, Mr. Margolis, why is it that you have not told anybody your name or who you were? He said, preacher, I came to that church for one specific purpose. He said, I fully intended to stand up in the middle of one of your sermons and just start screaming as loud as I could and create a disturbance. He said, but every time I would start to do that, it's as though somebody was holding me down in my seat and wouldn't allow me to do it. I think I know who that was. And he said, boy, I began to listen. And he said, I couldn't find anything wrong with what you were saying. Now, that's just the rain. Everything's all right. You're in a safe place, the best place you can be. And praise the Lord for the rain. We need it. But he said, I just absolutely couldn't do it. And he said, the more I listened, the more I began to realize you were talking to me. So he said, I want you to come over here today, preacher. He said, because I want you to tell me one thing. He said, I want you to tell me how your Jesus can become my Jesus. So I think I can help you with that, Mr. Margolis. I said, let me hold your hand. He stuck an old, bony, 83-year-old hand out from under the cover, and he was shaking. He said, I have the shakes, preacher. Hold my hand still, and I did. And I led Mr. Margolis to receive Christ. It was such a wonderful experience. I thought I was getting saved all over again myself. And I began to explain to him how when he got out of the hospital, he needed to come and make it public and follow through and be baptized. He said, I know the drill, preacher. I've been watching and observing. Y'all baptize every service, and I'm understanding what you're doing. He said, I can't come for 6 weeks because of my surgery. But sure enough, after 6 weeks were up, he came one Sunday morning, made public his profession of faith. That night, I got ready to baptize him. I had 17 people to baptize that night, and he was number 17. We always put white robes on them. They would come down from this side and go out that side. They had a bright light shining on him. I tell you, the glare off of his bald head was so bright it almost blinded me when he came down in there, his big ears sticking out. He looked like a yellow cab coming down the street with the doors wide open when he came down into that baptismal pool. Everything went well. He grabbed my arm right here to hold it. I had the handkerchief right here. Everything was going just as it normally does till I went to put him in the water. And whenever I would baptize people, I would always say, buried in the likeness of Christ. And when I brought them out of the water, I would say, raised to walk to a newness of life. Well, everything went well when I said, buried in the likeness of Christ. But when I brought him up, something happened that never happened to me, but I've heard old preachers talk about it. He started shouting when I brought him up out of the water. Scared the daylights out of me. I jumped out high in the baptismal waves. He come up out of that water and he said, glory to God, Brother Lynn, put me down again. I said, no, Mr. Margolis, you only have to be baptized one time. He reached up and put his arms around my neck and pulled me down. He said, well, bless God, let's baptize you. And he tried to put me under the water. And I said, no, Mr. Margolis, I've already been baptized. I tell you, he was a character. My head usher, Blackie Shepherd, told me, for the next 9 weeks, every time they came to open the doors, 2 hours before the services began, he was sitting on the steps waiting. His wife was deceased. He had no children. He had no living relatives. He lived in Catalina Isles. They had 2,500 homes there. And Mr. Margolis tried to knock on every one of those doors for the next 9 months. That was his goal. First, to invite them to church, but if they had an opportunity, he'd start giving them his testimony. Finally, one morning after 9 months, Mr. Stanley Baxley, who owned Wiley Baxley Funeral Home on the island, called me. And he said, Brother Lynn, he said, did you know that Margolis had a terminal illness? I said, no, sir, he never did. He said, the doctor told him 9 months ago he had 9 months to live. And he said he came by here and paid for his funeral, laid it all out, made the plans. Everything's ready to go, but I cannot go any further per his instructions, until you come over and open an envelope that's addressed to you, and you read it. I said, well, I'll be there just as soon as I can. I said, it sounds like you have a room full of people. Who's there? He said, his banker, his attorney, his financial broker, And he said, another person that claims to be a long-lost relative. And he said, preacher, they all feel like they're going to get a piece of the pie. So you need to come and read whatever in this letter so we can move on. When I got there, I opened up the letter and said, dear pastor, I heard you preach one night at Merritt Island. And you said that a man's works don't get him to heaven, but a man's works follow him to heaven. And he said, I don't have any living relatives. My wife's gone. But he said, I want you to know that I am willing, my bank account, my savings account, all of my investments, my car, everything I own, to the building program of the First Baptist Church of Merritt Island, Florida. He said, I won't be there with you, but you've taught us to invest in something that's going to outlive us. And I know hundreds of people are going to come, and hundreds of people are going to be saved, and I want to have a part in it. And he said, I believe I'll be in that heavenly grandstand cheering you on when that happens. I looked up, and you've never seen so many disappointed people around the table in all your life. They all thought they were going to the pie. And Mr. Bax looked at me and said, did you know that Margolis was a very wealthy man? I said, no, I didn't know that. I knew he was faithful in giving to our church. I had no idea what he gave. I didn't know that. He said he was a very wealthy man, preacher. And look what he's done with the wealth that God gave to him. I haven't seen Mr. Margolis since that day we laid him to rest in 1983. But one day soon, I'm going to see him again. Either when Jesus comes or when I meet him on the other side. But ever since 1983, everywhere I've gone, everywhere I've preached, everywhere I've had an opportunity to minister, I've been looking for the Mr. Margolis of that particular area where God sent me to preach. I venture to say there might be a Mr. Margolis sitting in this service tonight. I venture to say, I wouldn't have to go far from this church to find a Mr. Margolis. You may not be Jewish extinction. You may not have the same background he had. That's not the point. But you may have the same spiritual condition. And tonight, God is inviting the Mr. Margolis of Fayetteville, Georgia, to come to the cross. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Every head bowed and every eye closed. You see, a lot of people think they have to wait until they get good enough to come to Jesus. Nowhere does the Bible say that. You will never come to Him if you wait until you get good enough. A lot of people think they have to stop doing a lot of things before they can come to Christ. Oh no, you come to Jesus. If anything needs to be stopped in your life, it needs to be taken out of your life, He'll take care of that. It's His responsibility and not yours. So many people think they have to do something in the church before they can really come to Christ. Oh no. You come to Jesus, He'll take care of everything else. That's why the Bible says, seek Him first and His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. I can help you tonight. If you've never taken the handle to the door to your heart and chosen to open it and give Him a personal mission to come in, I can help you to do that. Now, you don't have to have me. You can do it yourself. But God's led me to do it for years so that people who hear me preach or people who do this, I don't want them to ever look back and say, well, I didn't understand, or that preacher didn't do everything he could to help me to understand what was happening. And tonight, youngest to the oldest, you can pray this prayer. I'm not asking if you're a good person. I'm not asking if you're a member of the church. I'm not asking you anything other than, have you ever opened the door to your heart and personally invited Christ to come in? If you haven't, you can pray this now. And I give you His word. If you pray it sincerely and seriously from way down deep in your heart, He'll hear it and He'll answer it. It goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I need Your forgiveness. I believe that You died for my sins in my place on the cross. I turn from my sins. I repent of all my sins. And I invite You to come into my heart, to forgive me, to cleanse me, and to save me from all my sins and my past. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me, for dying for me, and saving me tonight. I trust you and you alone to be my Savior and my Lord. In your name, I do pray. As Destin begins to play very softly, I want to ask every person in this building who can stand and stand comfortably, would you please stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Please, no one looking around, no one talking, no one moving unless it's an emergency until I began to ask the people to move. With heads bowed and with eyes closed, whether you're a member or a guest, whether you're a child, an adolescent, a teenager, or an adult, whether you're old, whether you're young, whether you've heard it for the first time or you've heard it over and over, if you prayed that prayer after me to Him and you really meant it, I want to ask you if you'd just slip up your hand to let me know you prayed that prayer. If you would just lift your hand and lift it high enough where I can see it, that you prayed that prayer. God bless you. Anyone else? I'll give you a moment. I know that's not easy to do that. If you raised your hand, would you look up here at me, please? Just you. You're telling me you prayed that prayer after me to Him. God bless you. I want to ask if you'd slip out of your seat and come down and take the preacher by the hand. And just tell him you prayed that prayer after me. I have an idea there are others besides this adult lady who prayed that prayer. But you didn't raise your hand. That's all right. You're just as saved as she is. But if you prayed that prayer, you raised your hand to let me know or not. Would you slip out of your seat right now and just come and tell the pastor that you prayed that prayer? If you didn't pray it, but you'd still like to, you still may. You just come and tell the pastor. If you've already prayed with someone else some other time, or a prayer similar to that, but you've not made it public, followed through with baptism, would you slip out of your seat and come right now and do that? If you're like my wife and you had your baptism on the wrong side of your salvation or have it out of order, you'd like to get it in order and have believers' baptism, because you want to obey Him and follow His example and you love Him, then you slip out of your seat and you come tonight. You may have a need, a prayer request, a burden, a heart. You may be going through a crisis, a conflict. You may have some issues you're dealing with. You just need someone to love you and pray for you and pray with you. Then if you'll come, the pastor will do that. Or the altar's open if you just need to come and kneel and pray. If God's leading you to join Flat Creek Baptist Church, I've been keeping the doors of the church and invite you, even during revival, to come. If it's something I haven't mentioned, but it's something that God's been speaking to you about or dealing with you about or wanting you to do, and tonight you are willing to settle that, let Him settle the issue. Let Him do whatever He needs to do in your heart. You come and you do that. Father, thank you that we've been able to talk about these three doors of destiny. Thank you for how each one pertains to every single one of us. And I pray, O God, that tonight there'll be others besides this dear lady who come unto you as you lead. And we'll give you the praise, thanks, and glory for all you do and the way in which you do it. In Jesus' name. Now, while he plays, While God speaks, Christians pray, and the Holy Spirit deals. If you need to come for any reason, we'll give you a moment, and we'll wait for you to do that. Thank you so much. Please be seated if you will. If you wanted to come tonight or you need any reason, you didn't. Please don't leave without seeing someone who can help you and minister to you after the service. We'll stay as long as we need to stay in order to help you. I hope you'll be back tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, if the Lord continues to lead, I'm going to preach on heaven. Homesick for a message just for unbelievers. It's a message of encouragement for believers, for Christians, and if you've had a loved one to go there recently, it will be especially meaningful to you. May I remind you, the message from Sunday morning and the last three nights is on timeless truths for troubled times. I have left, and then the message all about the second coming of Christ and all those things I mentioned last night is on the red one, faith for the future, the end times, the last days, the second coming. All about the signs and all about those things I talked about last night. I preach on practically all of them individually on that. So you feel free to come if you will. Pastor, you come. Close the service.
Thank you so much, sir. I want you to know, church family, I spoke with Brother Lynn probably about a year and a half ago about him being here. And I just want to tell you, the brother ministered to me personally over these past few days. And I am thankful to God for His timing and bringing you here in the way that you've encouraged my heart through the Word, through fellowship. And has He been a blessing to you? Amen. Absolutely. And I am so grateful for the resources you've brought with us as well. I've adored this man for many years, and he has been a great champion of the faith, a hero of the faith, and I'm so grateful that we have the opportunity and the access even this evening to pick those up on our way out and to just commit to pray for your ministry as well. And we want to reflect that tonight by the way that you've been blessed. You go led, and I want to pray for us, and thanks for God speaking through our brother and our friend. And we're going to receive an offering, and our gentlemen can come in the doors. I want to make sure that they're prepared, and we want to do that as well. Let me take this opportunity, right, and get prepared to invite you tomorrow. We're going to go golfing, and we're going to go to Shoal Creek in Griffin. We're going to tee off at 9:30. If you want to golf, I've already asked Miss Linda. She said no. I told her I'd pay money to see it happen. But if you want to join in, myself and some others, you come at 9:30. It'd be a great time of fellowship. I'll even buy you a hot dog. How's that sound? You come 9:30 tomorrow. And gentlemen, you can come forward and I'll pray. Father, it's in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the powerful word that was shared tonight. People on my heart that are far from you this evening. But I was encouraged to hear how your word is so powerful and active, as even as they listen maybe through a live stream on Facebook. Lord, there may be some throwing cakes, right? Father, we eagerly anticipate those who would come to this place to see their lives transformed by the power of your living, active word. I thank you for the testimony. Praise you. We thank you, Jesus, for your timing. It's been so perfect, and it was planned over a year and a half ago. Father, we pray that you